Welcome back to Into the Word, our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. And we are in session 2 of our introductory material to our 6th series through the Scripture. We will start on Genesis 1:1 on Monday of next week. That's the intention. But for right now, we're trying to lay the groundwork to appreciate what it is that we're studying. So last session, I introduced myself and gave you a little bit of my teaching background and talked about our English Bible and how it was kind of arranged and some of the foundational material that are in our Bibles and how we need to really be studying them. In that process, I talked a little bit about inspiration, and that's where I want to start again today with our theme passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, which means the written Word, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or as the Latin word is found in some English versions, inspired by God. So all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So the Bible is intended by God, who gave it to us, to be used to reach maturity and to know what it is that He wants us to be doing for Him. Now, when we talk about inspiration, that doesn't necessarily mean dictation. Some people have gotten that idea that God basically said, take a memo, and started talking to these guys, and they wrote it down. It's not quite that way. Many of the prophecies are certainly framed or introduced with statements like, thus says He who is, which is the name, the divine name, as I'm going to present it as we go through the Scripture. It's Yahweh, as best we can pronounce it, but Lord is often the way it appears in our English Bibles, but you'll hear me say, He who is. So, thus says He who is. And then they would give whatever it was that God wanted to give as a message to that particular people. Some of these inspired messages were considered burdens or loads or oracles, which basically meant they were things that God wanted the prophet to carry to the people so that they could hear it and read it and act upon it. There are certainly direct quotes from God, but often the inspiration comes from the prophet simply seeing and hearing things given to them by God and then writing it down in their own words. These visions are what you see in some of our books, and the people that saw them are referred to sometimes as seers, S-E-E-R, which just means they saw something and then they told about it. And then we have some are just historical narrations from eyewitnesses or those who consulted eyewitnesses and passing this information along, again, in their own language, their own vocabulary, their own style. And so that's why when we read through the Scripture, we have to understand a little bit about the person that's writing it, because that will help us better understand it if we understand the human behind the writing. Now, in Romans chapter number 15. We are given a reason for why these things were written down rather than just being passed, orally, that is, verbally from generation to generation. Romans 15:4 says, this is Paul, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of these scriptures, we might have hope." So these things are written down and copied and passed on so that subsequent generations will have something to hold on to reference, to read from, to meditate upon, to memorize, to help them move forward toward eternity. Another passage that kind of explains why these things were written down is, again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example." He's talking about things that happened to the Israelites told in Moses' stories. "But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And then one of my favorite memory passages, verse 13, "No temptation," or time of testing, "has overtaken you except that is common to all man. God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So one of the other reasons that God inspired these words to be written down and passed from generation to generation is so that we could learn the lessons from past events. It's that old adage of those who fail to learn from history's mistakes are doomed often to repeat them. So we are to be learning from the scripture and not engage in the same practices. And also understand from those who did the right things that no matter how tough things get, God will never let it get tougher than what he knows you can handle. And I love that passage, and I want everybody to really hang on to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, toward the end, he kind of gives us some of the process description. First, he talks about the inspired scripture, the written down word. 2 Peter 1:19, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So the Word of God, the written, inspired Word of God, is God shining information into our lives to help us get through to the end of the story when we are in His eternal presence. And then Peter writes this, "Knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is a description of inspiration. The books we have in our Bible are not guys just coming up with stuff. This is where God said, "All right, you guys, I need you to get these things in written form to help the people out." So they are from God to us through a middleman, the inspired prophets and apostles of Scripture. And then finally, one more, before we start talking about the transmission of these inspired scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 10. concerning this salvation. The prophets, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully. So even those guys in the past that were writing down the things that God was telling them, they themselves were doing Bible study. One of the things we'll discover as we get far enough along into the story is that Daniel was very much interested in the prophetic ministry and writings of Jeremiah. And so we know that these guys, all of them, knew that the Word of God was being progressively moved forward with a bit more information each time. Verse 11, still in 1 Peter 1, inquiring, that's these prophets that were doing their Bible study, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Peter says, even those guys that were writing down things about the coming of the Messiah didn't necessarily understand what they were writing down, and they wanted to understand it. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So much of the Old Testament is written in a coded way so that it will not be clearly understood until it's fulfilled, until it happens. Particularly, we're thinking about the gospel story of Jesus. Now, there's a reason for that. It's the same reason we, in the modern period, have top secret, classified, compartmentalized information. We don't want the enemy knowing the full plan, because if they know the full plan, they can act aggressively and sometimes very effectively against that plan. But if we code it where they don't understand it until it's too late, fantastic. So the New Testament effectively ends up being the decoding of the Old Testament. And that's what he was talking about here in verse number 12, that the apostles and prophets of the New Testament are preaching the good news from the Holy Spirit to you so that you can understand everything. And then he finishes by saying, things into which angels long to look. So even the angels throughout history did not understand everything that they were passing on. They were kept in the dark. They were not, as we say today, read in. They did not have the need-to-know classification to figure it all out. It's not until it all takes place and it's fully decoded that even the angels get to know all the information. I suppose one of the New Testament passages that will remind us of that kind of still being in place is that Jesus says that of the day of his return, no one knows, not the Son of Man. So he didn't even know when he was here on planet Earth, incarnate as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He didn't know the exact timing of his return, and the angels didn't know. It's not until after everything was accomplished and Jesus went to glory that he was read back in on the exact timing of his return. And my guess is that not even the angels know yet the timing of Jesus' second coming. Okay, so now we understand a little bit better, I think, this idea of inspiration. It's not God using people like tape recorders. It's God passing information on, showing things, and then saying, get that written down and pass it on to the people that need to know it. So the first generation that wrote those things down, that is, the first prophets that wrote it down, like Moses writing down Genesis or Exodus, or Peter writing down or dictating 1 Peter, or Paul dictating the book of Romans. That first document that got written down is referred to as an autograph. And those are the ones that we say were inspired by God. But because those autographs were written on perishable material, and because they were handled and passed around and used, they wore out and were destroyed. And so we have no autographs whatsoever. So the natural question is, well, then how would we know what was in those autographs? Well, tons of copies of those autographs were made, and we refer to these as manuscripts. And here's the key thing to understand. Manuscripts are not inspired. Autographs were. This is the belief system of those that talk about this process. So professional copyists, called scribes, were responsible for making hand copies. Because remember, the printing process didn't happen until only a few hundred years ago in our history. So everything previous to that had to be done by hand. And so these professional copyists did their very best to be precise in copying the source document into a target document. Now, even with their best efforts, from time to time, little scribal errors did occur. And we can see those. Most often, they are things that make not that big of a deal, like spelling variations, or things that involve the switching around of words, or using a synonym, or using a homonym, that is a word that sounds similar. And so we can track down those things because, here's the deal, we ended up with tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of manuscripts and pieces of manuscripts and copies in other documents of God's word, God's inspired word. And so we are able to reconstruct pretty easily what the original autograph said. In fact, the estimates are that we are talking about 99% confidence that when we look at our Bibles, we are looking at what God intended for us to read. However, we do have some manuscript variations, and when we study our Bibles in English, we have to be aware of those and have serious conversations about the difference between those manuscripts. And usually they're down in the footnote section of your Bible, and I will try to deal with those as we come along. More often than not, they are of no big, heavy-duty doctrinal difference. Now, there have been some very vicious debates, though, about which manuscripts should be trusted over other manuscripts. And you may have run into somebody of the King James-only type. In fact, you might be a King James-only type that kind of holds your nose and participates in our Bible study here. The King James only folks believe that the manuscripts of the 16th century, which are referred to as the majority manuscript or the received text, were inspired by God and therefore only the King James Version and other English Bibles that depend on the majority text or the authorized text, the received text, are legitimate, and they hate all other Bibles. And I think that's unfortunate, especially given the fact that the King James Version translators themselves anticipated that there would be future manuscripts discovered and that those should be used in making future English translations. And so I think that that needs to be paid attention to by those that want to be King James only people. Now, the next thing that I want to talk about before we talk about how the Bible came to us in English, is the idea of inspiration amongst the Jewish people. Because the Old Testament belonged to them first. And they had already adopted the attitude that a limited number of scrolls that had been passed down carefully by copying through the centuries were inspired by God. Now, in Bible study circles, we refer to this as the Old Testament canon, and that's spelled with a single N, and it's not got anything to do with the big metal tube that shoots cannonballs. It's actually from a Greek word, kanon, where you hear like canonical coming from that. Kanon was literally a wooden measurement rod. And so in theology, in the study of the Bible text, the canon is a reference to the standard by which biblical books are accepted as inspired. It's also the way by which we say certain other books are not inspired and not to be used. Now, the Old Testament canon was already established by the couple of centuries before Jesus was even born. It was clearly established by the 3rd century B.C. And we know this from a couple of different things. Number one is that in the 3rd century B.C., right around 280, all of those inspired scrolls were translated from Hebrew into Greek. But the other thing, which is more important to us as Christians, and that is that Jesus identified this canon of the Jewish people in his own statements. This is from Luke 24:44, where Jesus said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I'm still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, those are the three divisions acknowledged among the Jewish people of the 1st century B.C. and the 1st century A.D. as being the inspired word of God. Josephus actually goes to the same three divisions when he talks about it in his book Against Apion, book 1, chapter number 8. And this is what Josephus writes, quote, "For we," meaning the Jews, "have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have, but only 22 books." Now, I'll talk about that more later, that the Jewish people had 22 scrolls, but it's the exact same material that we have in 39 books of the Old Testament. Back to the quote, "which contains a record, contains the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine." That's his way of saying inspired. "And of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contains his laws and the traditions of the origin of mankind till his death." So that's the 5 books of Moses. "This interval of time was little short of 3,000 years, But as to the time from the death of Moses till the time or the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned after Xerxes, the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their time in 13 books, which the Jewish people, by the way, referred to as the prophets. And it's all of the historical and prophetic writings of our Old Testament, plus the book of Job, which is a prophetic book in the Jewish way of looking at things. And then the quote continues, the remaining four books, because that's all that's left, contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life. That section of the Jewish Bible was referred to as the Psalms, just like Jesus said, and it included Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So here in this quote, Josephus agrees with Jesus. There are three sections to the Jewish Bible, and it's inspired and limited. Let's finish with this quote in the last minute from Josephus. Quote, it is true our history has been written since Artaxerxes very particularly, but has not been esteemed of the like authority with the former by our forefathers, because there hath not been an exact succession of prophets since that time, and how firmly we give credit to those books of our own nation is evident by what we do, for during so many ages as already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add anything to them or take anything from them or to make any change in them. But it becomes natural to all Jews immediately and from their very birth to esteem those books to contain divine doctrines and to persist in them, and if occasion be, willing to die for them. So the Jewish scripture was already limited to the 22 books, or 39 by our count, of the Old Testament canon.